If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to two sections of the Word of God. One is in Jonah. The other one is in Genesis. Jonah chapter number 1 and then Genesis chapter number 6. The book of Jonah chapter number 1. And there are several verses I want to call to your attention there. And then we'll read from Genesis chapter 2, and pardon me, Jonah chapter 2, and then Jonah chapter number 4. But starting off with Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 and 17, then we'll go to Genesis. The two greatest discoveries that you'll ever make in life. Number one is, you're not the boss. Some folks go through their entire life. They like to push people around. They like to exercise their authority. They like to throw their weight. But it's a marvelous discovery when you come to realize you're not the boss. Second great discovery, not necessarily in that order, is the discovery that Almighty God is the boss. Not one of many, He's the only one. He's absolutely the boss. Another word for that is He's sovereign. He does what He wants to do, when He wants to do it, how He wants to do it, with whom He wants to do it, and doesn't have to have a meeting of the board of deacons to approve that. See, I told you you're going to be miserable, didn't I? God's absolutely sovereign. Now, I've been speaking to you about the sovereignty of God for several weeks now. And I want to make an announcement relative to the younger people who may be here in the service today. I'm glad you are here. And I tell you, one of the reasons I'm glad you are here is because your mama and your daddy have been fed a lie. And that lie is that man's free will is the most important thing in life. And that's been going on for 75 to 100 years. Now, I'm glad young children are here today. I'd like for you to understand and realize that there's no truth to that. That God Almighty is sovereign over all things. If you could somehow, by the grace of God, wrap your heart around that, you'd be surprised how much better off spiritually you're going to be than those who have come before you. And you won't have to spend time unlearning a bunch of junk before you learn the truth. I had to spend a lot of time unlearning junk before I came to the truth. Now, sovereignty of God. The first message I brought to you was on the proclamation of God's sovereignty. It is taught clearly over and over again in the Bible. I followed that message up with the sovereignty of God in war. That all the battles that have ever been fought and all the wars that have ever been waged have been under the control of God Almighty. I followed that with a message on the sovereignty of God in sickness. That regardless of how tragic and how serious the sickness might be, God is in control of sickness. And then I preached on the sovereignty of God over storms. Those bad storms that come through life and literally wipe out thousands of lives. God is sovereign over that. And today I want to speak on the sovereignty of God over irrational creation. If He's sovereign over all things, He is sovereign over irrational creation. Now, in Jonah 1:4, your Bible, and if it doesn't, you need to trade it in, get a better one. Something wrong with it. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And the Lord did that. And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And then look, if you will, please, to verse number 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. He made a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Look at chapter 2, verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. It's amazing that fish are more responsive to the will of God than human beings are, because the fish did exactly what God told him to do. Most humans don't. They're too busy doing their own thing. And then in chapter number 2, verse number 10, which we just read, chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Verse 7, God prepared a worm. God made a worm. When the morning rose the next day, that it smote the gourd, that it withered. Verse number 8, it came to pass when God, or the sun did arise, God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die. He said, it's better for me to die than it is for me to live. Isn't that something? God prepared a storm in the first chapter. Also in the first chapter, God prepared a fish. And then in the fourth chapter, God prepared a gourd, and God prepared a worm, and God prepared a strong or a vehement east wind. He is sovereign over irrational creatures. Now, keep a marker there. We'll be going back to it. But turn, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. In that passage, God says, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort thou shalt bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Now really, the trick to this was not getting his children in the ark. It's getting all those animals in the ark. Verse number 20, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Men and angels are rational creatures. Now, by rational creatures, we mean they are endowed with the faculty of reasoning and sound judgment. Angels can do that. Human beings can do that. Animals cannot do that. Insects cannot do that. And yet everything else in creation, apart from men and angels, is irrational. And I want to speak on the subject of the sovereignty of God over irrational creation. In Genesis 1, we have a record of irrational creation followed by the creation of man, a rational creature. Man was not created before the animal kingdom, my dear friends. The animal kingdom was created before man. The animal kingdom being irrational, man being rational. God created and controls all irrational things. Now, you chew on that for a little while. God created and controls all irrational things. Every tiny thing. Every big thing. Every biting thing. Every buzzing thing. Every microscopic thing. Every messy thing. Every helpless thing. Every dangerous thing. Every dumb thing. Every loud thing. Every quiet thing. Every sweet thing. Every stinking thing. And every single solitary thing, God controls it all. He is sovereign over all of His creation. Even the praying mantis. Was having breakfast the other morning, and I noticed on the outside of the screen of the kitchen, there was a praying mantis. And I thought, he probably prays more than the average Baptist does. And there it was, just looked like a stick. Snails are slow, but not nearly as slow as a praying mantis. I mean, you have to watch him carefully to even see a motion about him. But he's quicker. One of the quickest insects in the world is a praying mantis. You know what they like to eat? Hummingbirds. Right? And I thought hummingbirds were about the quickest of all creatures. They can catch a hummingbird. And God's in control of them too. Would you consider this morning, and we'll go through this step by step. Consider the sovereignty of God over the elements. Consider the sovereignty of God over the elements. In Jonah, it says, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And in chapter 4 of Jonah, verse number 8, it says, and it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. Do you have a center column in your Bible that usually explains if there's a word there, another word in the Hebrew or the Greek? In this case, that word vehement comes from the Hebrew word silent. Now, it doesn't mean that the wind wasn't blowing, but it was making so much noise that Jonah, nor the sailors, nor anybody else could possibly talk and hear one another. It was a loud roaring sound. And that's why it said it was silent. No use talking. People can't hear you. So they were silent as a result of it. But the whole concept is God made it. God made the storm. God made this vehement east wind. Jonah was running from the Lord, and God caught him with a storm. God made the storm for this specific purpose. And every storm, my dear friends, has a purpose. The wind blew. Now, the wind is controlled by God. The text says it was a great wind. Every word in your Bible is very important. It's not just to take up space. If it says it was a great wind, it means it was a tremendous wind. And that wind was controlled by God. Controlled by God in its frequency, how often it blows. Controlled by God in its speed, how fast it flows. Controlled by God in its direction, the direction in which it goes. It's controlled by God. Not by El Nino. Not by La Nina. Not by the jet stream, not by global warning, but by Almighty God, if you believe your Bible. And if I don't believe my Bible and you don't believe your Bible, we're wasting time. No use even coming to church, dear friend, if you don't believe the Bible. What did he do with the sun? Matthew 5:45, the Bible says he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, He maketh, the text says, his son. Did you see that? Not the son, but his son. You know, he owns the S-U-N and he owns the S-O-N. And here he's talking about that literal ball of fire. God makes it to rise on the evil and on the good. He causes it to rise in the east. He causes it to set in the west. He causes it to burn with fervent light and fervent heat. God does that. Do you remember in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, that verse says this, and the reason I'm writing these down and reading them for you is to conserve time. The sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves of their enemy. Joshua and the Israelites were faced with the Amorites, and there were five Amorite kingdoms that had declared war on Israel. And Joshua cries out to the Lord and says a Hebrew word, D-A-M-A-N, Damam, which means stop working. And when he said that, the sun stopped working for 12 hours. And the day was 12 hours longer than any other day prior to it or since that time. How you suppose that happened, my dear friend? Was it just luck? Boy, Joshua, it's his lucky day. He told the sun what to do and it did it. God did that, the one that made the sun. When our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary, the sun was shining brightly and all of a sudden it went out. It no longer began to shine. And darkness covered the land for 3 solid hours at Calvary until Christ gave up the ghost. The sun refused to shine. Who put the sun out? God did that. What about the moon? Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Notice the reading of God's word. Genesis 1, 16 through 18. God made 2 great lights. The greater light to rule, and I love that word, to rule the day, and the lesser light, which is the moon, to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and rule over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. They've been doing it, my dear friends, for 6,000 years, giving us a rule over day and a rule over night. That just did not happen, dear friends. There's a cause for every effect, and the divine cause behind all things is God Almighty. He's a sovereign God. He made the moon. He made the sun. And don't forget in the 16th verse of Genesis 1, you almost read past it, he made the stars also. It's almost like an afterthought. Why, he made this, not a star. He made all the stars when he made the sun and the moon. The Bible says in Psalm 147, verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Dear friends, you and I cannot even see all the stars, much less know how one differs from another. But God knows how many stars there are, and he's named every last one of them. Only a sovereign God could do that. There was a star that appeared in the horizon, in the sky above, and there were the wise men who saw it, and they traveled hundreds of miles following that star until the star stopped, as it were, over the Bethlehem manger scene. Who guided that star? God Almighty did that. God did that. So God is absolutely sovereign over the elements. Consider also God is sovereign over marine life. Marine life. And Jonah about had his fill of marine life. In Jonah 1:17, the scripture says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. There are some who say it's total impossibility for a whale to swallow a man. Well, the Bible doesn't say it was a whale. The Bible says it was Kita, a great fish. But if the Bible had said a whale swallowed Jonah, I'd have to believe it. If God said a minnow swallowed Jonah, I'd have to believe it. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Word of God is true. Sovereign over marine life. Over marine life. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Not only did God make this fish, He also made the fish sick. You don't believe that? Chapter 2, verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Got to thinking about that. You know, there's a verse of Scripture, the book of Revelation, concerning the churches. There's seven churches in Revelation. You come to the church at Laodicea, and God says, because you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God said that. And that word spew is the Greek word nauseated. It is a metaphor, my dear friends, that God is so sick and tired of lukewarm churches, it makes Him sick in His stomach. I will vomit you out. Now, this fish probably had eaten a lot of nice meals in the water, but he had never gotten hold of a backslidden preacher. And when he did, it made him so deathly sick in his stomach, he had to throw him out. God did that. God did that. God is sovereign over marine life. The Lord Jesus said unto Peter in Matthew 17, verse 27, go thou to the sea and cast a hook. Well, Peter had done that many, many times. Take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, that take and give unto them for me and thee. Some men approached Peter and said, does your master pay taxes? We're from the income tax revenue system, and we won't check on you. We're going to throw Jesus in jail. We don't believe he pays taxes. And so when Peter went to tell Christ about this, of course, Christ already knew it because he's omniscient. And he said, Peter, you go down to the water and cast a hook. And not just any fish, but the first one that comes up, first fish you catch, open his mouth, and you're going to find some silver inside. And you'll count that silver, and it's enough not only to pay my taxes, but it's enough to pay your taxes too. Can you imagine that sailor when he went down and threw his hook in the water and the first fish came up and opened the mouth? He had seen shiny little objects in the mouths and throats of fishes before, but he had never seen how to pay your income tax by fishing. God did that, ladies and gentlemen. If you doubt me, you go try it and let me know how it works for you, okay? In John chapter 21, verse number 6, after the resurrection, the competent fishermen who should have been in church went fishing, and they were out on the Lake of Galilee, and they couldn't catch anything. And the Lord Jesus was on the shore, and he yelled out to them this message, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you'll find. Now imagine they thought, we don't know who he is, but we're professional fishermen. We do this for a living. And here he is. He hadn't even wet his hook yet, telling us how to fish. But you know what the Bible says? They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. You know how many he caught? 153. God did that. You know how God did that? God knows where the little fishes are. He knows whether they're on the right side of the boat. He knows whether they're on the left side of the boat. Or he knows whether you're wasting your time or not. God is sovereign over that. Now, I don't know who the corporal or the lieutenant or the general fish was, but somebody in charge must have got all those fishes and said, I just got a message from the Lord. We got to get on the right side of the boat real quick. And they all schooled over there on the right side of the boat, and they were able to be caught. God is sovereign over marine life. God is sovereign over plant life. I don't know about these. We don't have to water them. We don't have to feed them. We just look at them. But plant life. And some of you folk are into that, and that's all right. Read Jonah chapter 4, verse number 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. This gourd was probably a giant ivy plant, so says Jerome. It could have entwined itself into the booth that Jonah had constructed. It was taller than Jonah. It grew up overnight. All plant life, trees, flowers, grass, and the like is under the control of God. Jonah had nothing to do with it. He didn't use fertilizer, nor did he use hydromulch. It came up where Jonah was, not in the field away from him. It came up where he was. I detest gophers. I've never seen the damage that just one little ungodly creature can do, like a gopher. Therefore, I take great delight in killing those suckers. And I used to be pretty good with my pistol, but then I missed all the time, so I got me a 12-gauge shotgun, kind of leveled the ground a little bit there. And one had torn up my yard here and there and over here and over there and over here and over there. And I thought, I'm going to kill him today. I'm not going to eat. I'm not going to sleep till I kill that gopher. And I sat down on a lawn chair, out in the backyard. And I had my pistol right by my side, already pulled out of the holster and cocked. And I kept looking at those little mounds of dirt. And I thought, he's just teasing me. He won't show his head. He's afraid to show his head. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, the grass began to move where my left foot was. It was the gopher. And I just simply moved my foot a little bit. I got that sucker. God made him. Do you realize that? God is sovereign over irrational creatures. God is sovereign over plant life. Moses cast a small tree into the bitter waters of Marah, and they became sweet. How about this one? God is sovereign over insect life. Over insect life. Jonah 4:7 says, God prepared a worm. Now that worm had an unusual appetite. This gourd was taller than Jonah. A plant life gourd was taller. And that worm knew exactly where to hit that gourd to make it die and shrivel up. Didn't take several days of eating, just one strike from that worm. I don't see how you can read the book of Exodus and read about the judgments of God on Egypt without coming to the understanding that God is sovereign over insects. In Exodus 8:21, God's man Moses, relating this message to Pharaoh, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. When's the last time you saw a swarm of flies? Now be careful. I'm not talking about 100. I'm talking about 1 million or 1 billion. How many times you saw so many flies you couldn't see anything else but flies? Swarms and swarms of flies. They were all sent by God. First of all, you're going to have to collect them before you send them. And God did that. What about locusts? Exodus 10, 4 through 5. God says, I will bring the locust into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth. The scripture says there were so many locusts you couldn't even see dry ground. They covered the ground completely. God makes food for all of his little creatures, doesn't he? God makes food for all of his little creatures. Some people believe that tobacco was made to smoke. I came from North Carolina, spent the first 20 years of my life in North Carolina, and time after time, I never pulled tobacco, never worked on a tobacco plantation, but many, many times my relatives did, and I'd go out and watch them work, and you see these great big old green tobacco worms. And you know what they ate? They ate tobacco. Do you know why God causes tobacco to grow? So give those green worms something to eat. God never intended for you to take it down your lung system and develop lung cancer. Boy, you're getting quiet on me this morning. Huh? And every time you light up one, you're robbing that poor little old green worm of something to eat. Huh? God is absolutely sovereign. God is sovereign over animal life. In Genesis 6, 17 through 20, once again, we read it and we'd look at it just a moment of time here. In Genesis 6, verse number 20, talking about these irrational creatures, we're not talking about Jonah and his family. We're not talking about Noah and his family and his wives, his sons, and so forth. We're talking about the living things of all flesh, two by two. Look at verse 20. Of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee. Noah, you won't have to round them up. They'll come to you. That's a sovereign act of God Almighty. Remember, this is after the fall had taken place, so the curse on the animal kingdom had already been imposed. These were wild animals. These were vicious animals. And they decided to cooperate and all walk together to the ark and present themselves unto Noah. You figure that one out. God did that one. God did that one. Because God is sovereign over animal life. You remember when King Darius had Daniel thrown into the den of lions? I call it Daniel's lazy lions. Because when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, the animals wanted to sleep more than they wanted to eat. According to Daniel 6:22, the reason for it is this: my God hath sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. Now, if you think it was because something was wrong with those animals, the men responsible for throwing Daniel into the den of lions, they were thrown into the den of lions, and the lions broke their bones and ate their flesh before they ever hit the bottom of the den. God did that. This next one is called Peter's Rooster with Laryngitis. Luke 22, verse 34. The Lord said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. I don't know if you were raised on a farm. I might as well have been, because all the animals were loud enough. They sounded like they were right next door to me. Many mornings I remember waking up at the crowing of a rooster. Now, roosters crow. Some of them crow louder than others, but they do crow. You'll have to forgive me. My imagination just runs wild when I read something like it. Can you see this rooster flying up on this fenced rail fence, sticking out his chest, clearing his throat? It's 5 o'clock in the morning and he's getting ready to cut one loose. Everybody in town is going to hear this rooster crow. And nothing comes out because God said, Mr. Rooster, you can't crow till Peter denies me 3 times. And I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I imagine the rooster said, well, I'll just try it anyway. Nothing came out. That rooster had laryngitis. But the moment that Peter committed that third denial, the rooster let one out then, and everybody could hear the rooster crow. Folk, do you believe your Bible? That's what your Bible says. It's what the Scripture says. God gave permission for that rooster to crow, or he never could have crowed to begin with. And by the way, what about the fowl of the air? God provided for Elijah, did he not? 1 Kings 17:4-6. It'll be that thou shalt drink of the brook that I've commanded the ravens to feed thee there. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Listen, ravens, let me just put that crows don't usually share. They just don't. Crows like to gather anything they can gather, and they like to eat it for themselves. I was coming back from Houston, coming through someplace down there, Love Lady. That's down in that area, in Little Crockett. And anyway, passed by a park, and I saw this crow. He had picked up a paper plate because I guess somebody had stopped and had a sandwich, and they left their napkins and their paper plates. And this crow picked up an empty paper plate, and I stopped for a moment because I was intrigued about this crow, and the crow had the paper plate in his beak, and it's like he was asking me to put something in it. Crows don't share. But isn't it strange, when God's man needed food, the ravens came from heaven and brought him food that morning and food that evening. God did that, dear ones. God did that. Highly unusual. I'll have to quit. Revelation 19:17-18. We'll stop with this one. Revelation 19:17-18. This has to do with eschatology, the doctrine of future events. This has to do with the second coming of Christ. If you read the 19th chapter of Revelation, you find it talks about the Lord Jesus coming back, and in verse 5, establishing himself as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now watch 17. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. There's going to be a battle called, I believe, the Battle of Armageddon, and it's going to be fought on this earth, and there's going to be a death toll, the like of which people have never seen before, and God has a delegation of buzzards that he's going to send to clean up the carnage. God does that. All of the animals, all of the fair, all of the flying creatures, all of the insects. Now, by way of application, irrational creatures are always in perfect obedience to the sovereignty of God. They do just exactly what they're supposed to do. Skunks are supposed to stink, and they do. Spiders are supposed to bite, and they do. Snakes are supposed to crawl, and they do. They all do what God created them to do. Irrational creatures do exactly what they were created to do. Man was created to glorify God, but he won't do it. Problem is not with the animal world, my dear friends. The problem is with human beings, us. God uses irrational creation to speak to rational creation. Listen to that. God uses irrational creation to speak to rational creation. You say, well, I've never had an ant talk to me. I've never had a bird talk to me. I've never had a tiger or a cat or a dog talk to me. Balaam said, I had an ass talk to me. Are you listening? Balaam was on his way to curse the people of God, and the donkey on which he was riding bumped up against a wall, and Balaam began to curse that donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey began to talk back to Balaam and said, why did you hit me this many times? And the strange thing is, Balaam talked back to the donkey. How did that happen? Because God controls animals. That's all of it. And you live through it. God's sovereignty over irrational creatures. Dear friend, there's nothing difficult about God. It's all impossible without faith. You believe it because the Bible teaches it. And if the Bible teaches it, it must be true. And if he's sovereign, and if he's Lord over irrational creatures, he's Lord over rational creatures. Maybe Sunday morning, week from today, we'll talk about the sovereignty of God over men and angels. Men and angels.